Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The word of God for the people of God.
Do you ever look around at the leaders of the world, the leaders of the country, and think to yourself, is this the best that we can do? Really? How did these people get to be our leaders? If you've ever felt that way, you probably can relate to the feelings that Paul is having as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. Paul is writing this letter from prison. And as you read through this letter, you can get this theme that runs throughout it that there is something better. There's got to be something better than the powers of this world. And of course, he identifies what it is, Jesus Christ. We are citizens of another kingdom. Don't get discouraged, he writes to the church, when you look at the leadership of the world. Recognize instead that we are citizens of another kingdom. Our first allegiance is to our King, Jesus Christ. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday of the year on the church calendar. Next Sunday is Advent. The first Sunday begins a new church year. And just that fact that we have a different calendar is, I think, a reminder to us that we are, in fact, citizens of a different kingdom. We march to the beat of a different drum, quite literally. We have a different year that we celebrate. Celebrating Christ the King Sunday. We started in November celebrating All Saints Sunday. All Saints Sunday, I mentioned, is one of the ancient celebrations of the church, going way back to the very first centuries of the church. In some form, some way or another, the churches around the world celebrated All Saints Day and All Saints Sunday, as it's come to be known. Today, on Christ the King Sunday, we're at the other end of the spectrum. This is one of the newest celebrations on the church calendar, less than 100 years old. Still, just barely. It started in 1925. Pope Pius, looking around at the world, said, we need a reminder that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And at first, it was the Sunday before All Saints Sunday. Those two were kind of linked together as the Methodist churches, or not Methodist, but Protestant churches, came on board. It was moved to what it is now, the last Sunday of the year, to coincide with Kingdom Tide. Anybody remember Kingdom Tide? Used to be, it's called Ordinary Time now on the calendar. I don't know how much you pay attention to the liturgical calendar, but if you do, yeah, Pastor Jim there, then I saw Pastor Mike and Wesley. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. It used to be called Kingdom Tide from the day Sunday after Pentecost to the last Sunday of the church year. And so it just sort of fit that this is Christ the King Sunday at the end of Kingdom Tide. And so that has become the sort of universal observation, at least in the Western church, that the last Sunday of the church year is Christ the King Sunday. Now, this year on the church calendar, it is unusual. Usually, Christ the King Sunday is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But with Christmas being on a Monday this year. It messes things up a little. I shouldn't say messes things up. It changes things a little bit, and that we have this sort of extra Sunday in between Thanksgiving last week and Advent next week. And it works out kind of well when you look at this passage in Ephesians that it makes a great transition. Paul starts out with Thanksgiving. The first couple of verses, 15 and 16. He gives thanks to God for the work that God is doing in the church. He concludes with exaltation. Thanksgiving that Christ is our King and he is coming back again, which leads into Advent. In between that thanksgiving and that exaltation of Christ, we have three verses, 17, 18, and 19, which talk about what do we do in the meantime. We're thankful for what God did in the past. We are excited about what God is going to do in the future. In the meantime, we live in this world that is broken, can be depressing, can lead to bondage. Paul is literally in prison at this time. How are we to live as people of faith in the meantime, between the thanksgiving of the past and the anticipation of the future? As a preacher, this breaks down quite nicely into three points. Sometimes you have to struggle to diagram, especially what Paul, he's the master of the run-on sentence, and you have to sometimes diagram his writings to be able to preach certain points. Here, though, it's very easy. There's three things that he identifies in three verses, 17, 18, and 19, of how we are to live as people of faith. Number one, he says, this is my prayer for the church, for you, that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In the midst of the brokenness of this world, my prayer for you is that you will be able to perceive the presence of God even in this broken world, not just as something that happened in the past, not just as something in the future, but right now, do you see God's presence in this world and in your life? And Paul says, I pray that you will. The ability to perceive God's presence was a not just primary in this passage, but a primary part of the teaching of Jesus. You remember that in John chapter 10, Jesus identified this as one of the things that is a mark of his disciples. He says, my sheep, my people, recognize my voice. Not everybody does. But my children, my sheep, recognize my voice and they follow me. And if you look at Matthew chapter 25, which is our gospel reading for this week, if you read the lectionary readings, as I encourage you to, then you know that Matthew chapter 25, starting verse 31, is our lectionary reading for today. And it's a well-known passage. Even if you didn't read it, you've probably heard of the separation of the sheep and the goats. When Christ comes, there's going to be a dividing between those who recognize his voice and those who did not. And when the people come, what separates the sheep on the right and the goats on the left is Jesus says to the sheep, to the good, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was a foreigner, you welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and you visited me. And the people say, I don't remember any of that, Jesus. And Jesus says to the goats, he lists the exact same things. And they give the exact same response. That's the sort of the hook of that story, is that the sheep and the goats have exactly the same response to what Jesus says. When was that? We didn't perceive you. We didn't see you. We didn't hear you. What Jesus is saying, and what Paul is saying as well, what Paul's prayer for the church is, wherever you are in good circumstances or in bad circumstances, my prayer is that you will see the presence of Christ, the presence of God in this world. Not everybody does. That's the warning of that parable. Good people as well as bad struggle sometimes to see the presence of God in the here and now. Paul is thankful for what? For the fact that he saw the presence of God in the ministry of the church. We can see God in the ministry of the healers. Some of you are familiar, probably everyone is somewhat familiar with Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers. His children's show is know, not just for being popular with children, but for dealing with some real issues, the feelings of kids. How do you deal with the feelings as a child in this broken world? Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and so he had some pretty serious talks with the children of this country through his show. And he credited much of his ministry and much of his ability to communicate with children to his mother, whose last name, believe it or not, was McFeely. If you remember that show, there was a character on the show called Mr. McFeely. That was a credit to his mother, more as well as just, I'm addressing your feelings seriously. But anyway, he credited his mother with teaching him how to communicate to the feelings of children. In one of his famous quotes, he said, whenever disaster struck, when I was growing up, and disaster struck, whether it was personal or whether it was something that we saw on the news, my mother always said, Fred, look for the helpers. Look for the helpers. When you're watching the disaster on TV, also pay attention. There's always helpers. There's always people with compassion. There's always people doing good. Pay attention to the healers of the world and see the presence of God in the healers. Now, that is certainly true. That's where Paul starts in this passage. I'm thankful for what God is doing in you in the midst of this broken world where I'm in prison, where people are persecuted, where our leaders are incompetent. I'm thankful that I can see God in the healers. But in that passage in Matthew chapter 25, and you can see it sort of implicit in our passage in Ephesians, we are called also to see God in the hurting. Not just the healers, but in the hurting. I see God here in my prison. God is working in and through me, even in this hurtful circumstance. And you are called to see God, not just in the healers, but in the hurting, the hungry, the thirsty, the foreigners, the naked, the people in captivity, the oppressed. Do we have the ability to see God in the hurting, in the broken people of this world? Reverend Jim Somerville is a pastor of Richmond's First Baptist Church. He tells a story about an experience when he was in seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. You go to seminary, you go to Bible college, almost all of them have some sort of immersion or internship type experience. And he talks about what was called the plunge that students were required to take in a class where they were required to spend 24 hours living on the streets. As a homeless person, you go out with no money, nothing but the clothes that you're wearing, and spend 24 hours. And Reverend Somerville says that some students did the least that they could. They got prepared. They took some food with them, and they did their best to get through it as quickly as possible. He had to spend the night in a homeless shelter, and they would do that. He said other students, and he was among them, went to the other extreme, who tried to make this authentic. You were paired up in partners in this class, and he said, me and my partner, we decided we were going to go on a Friday and spent 24 hours on the street. We started preparing on Monday. We got up on Monday, put on our casual clothes, and did not take them off for the next 5 days. Yeah. Whew. Didn't shave. Didn't bathe. Said by the time we were ready to go on the streets on Friday, we looked the part and smelled the part. And we went down there, and he said, honestly, at first, or actually through most of it, he said, to be perfectly honest, it was, for lack of a better word, kind of fun. It was an adventure. Because the fact is that while we were living homeless for 24 hours, we weren't homeless, and we knew that. And we went and we panhandled outside a posh theater and went to church. He said, I'm happy to report that we were welcomed into a church. We were treated well in the church. But mostly it was just sort of an adventure. He said there was one aspect of it that I sort of felt was authentic. And it happened, he said, on Saturday, towards the end of it. I was walking through a park, and a woman was approaching me with a child coming the other way. And he said, I sort of forgot that I was even looking like I was homeless, and this person was approaching me. So I said, hey, how you doing? Like I would on a normal day, just to be polite to someone who's passing me. And he said, the woman looked straight past me like I wasn't even there. The only indication that she knew I was there was maybe that she held her daughter's hand a little tighter as they passed. So that was the first time I noticed it, but from that point on, I noticed it was pretty much universal. I was invisible. Nobody saw me as a homeless person. They looked above me, looked to the side of me, they looked past me, they looked anywhere but in my eyes. And I realized that as a hurting person, I was invisible. No one saw me. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 25, is what Paul is praying for the church. My prayer is that you will perceive God in the world around you, in the healers certainly, but also in the hurting. Jesus is there as an opportunity for love and compassion and acceptance in a world of brokenness. You have countless opportunities for healing. And he gets to verse 18 then, and he transitions, and he says, so here's my prayer, that you will perceive, you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you'll see God. And in order for that to happen, verse 18, he says, my prayer is that you will have an open heart. Verse 18, that you'll have an open heart. In order for this to happen, we need to see through eyes of compassion. Both the sheep and the goats say the exact same thing. We didn't see you, Jesus. But here's what separates them. So when the goats say that, the implication is, Jesus, if we knew it was you, we'd have treated you differently. If I knew it was you, Jesus, we would have given you, we would have had a banquet, we had a buffet. We'd have the finest drinks for you. If we knew it was you, we would have treated you differently. And the point that Jesus is making is, I don't want you to treat me differently. I want you to treat everybody as if they are Christ. I don't want you to go through this world looking at the broken people and judging and saying, well, I'll feed you if you deserve it. You feed them because they're hungry, as if they're Christ. I'll give you water. I'll visit you in prison if you repent and say you're sorry and are rehabilitated. No, you visit them because they are people who are hurting and need compassion. You treat them as if they are Christ, Jesus says, because they are. And call you to see them as me and not treat them differently. We have the power to make a difference in this world. Why doesn't God do something about those who are hungry and thirsty? Well, he has. He's called and empowered us to go and make a difference, to give what we have. And so often we judge people as not worthy. We judge our own resources as not good enough. God says the tools I've given you, the weapons I've given you, are not like those of the world that are, in fact, futile. But what I give you is powerful to tear down the strongholds of the enemy, to give peace that is beyond understanding. Some of you are basketball fans. You might remember a man named Maurice Cheeks, Mo Cheeks, a Hall of Fame basketball player, won a championship with the 76ers. As I said, went on to the Hall of Fame afterwards. When he retired, he became a coach. And he was coaching in 2003 in a playoff game. He's coaching his Portland Trailblazers against the Dallas Mavericks. And before the game, this young girl, 13-year-old girl, got up to sing the national anthem. Now, she was enormously talented. You don't just drive people off the street to do that. She had to win a contest. She was enormously talented, beautiful young lady with a beautiful voice. Had sung many times, and I'm sure practiced the national anthem. But when you get into an arena with 10 to 15,000 excited people staring at you, that's a lot of pressure for an eighth grader. And she started to sing the national anthem. It's a great anthem, but friends, it's not all that easy to sing. And she got about halfway through and messed up, and her mind went blank. Could not remember the words. And she stumbled, tried to get it going, and you could hear a little bit of laughter in the crowds. Hopefully not malicious, but you know, it's nerves. People started laughing at the situation. You could see her start to cry. And all of a sudden, Maurice Cheeks, the coach, appears, and he puts his arm on her shoulder, and he starts to sing the national anthem. Now, you can watch this. You can Google this. Watch it on YouTube. And when you do, you will recognize that Maurice Cheeks is not a singer. He is not a singer. He starts singing, and it is way off tune. But he starts singing. He motions to the crowd, come on, come on. And all of a sudden, Natalie starts singing, and the crowd starts singing all together. 10, 15,000 people singing together, and they end with this great ovation. In that moment, I don't know what faith Mo Cheeks has, but in that moment, he was Christ to that girl. He simply saw somebody in need, and he stepped up, not because he had the talent, But simply because he saw someone in need, and I can do something. I'll give what I have. And in that moment, he was Christ in that situation to that girl and to that crowd. And here this man is, I'm sure he's rich financially, but he was certainly not rich in musical talent. But he gave what he had, and he transformed that situation. It made a real difference in that world. And that is a great illustration of how God calls us to make a difference in this world. We are surrounded by people in need. People who need someone to come and put their hand on their shoulder. And say, I will give you what I have. It may not be much, but what I have, I've got. And I believe that God can make a difference. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus doesn't ask for a lot. Some food. Some water. A warm welcome, clothes, comfort, healing. Give what you have. And God can do great things, not because we're great, but because God is great. Christ is our King. And we look at that passage in Ephesians, it's not just a future thing, that God will one day bring everything at the feet of Christ. He is doing it right now, Paul says, through the church. Called to recognize the blessings that God has given us. How appropriate after Thanksgiving and looking forward to Advent that we remember all that God has given to us. Pope Pius initiated Christ the King Sunday, 1925. As he looked around at the world, what motivated him to think? We need to be reminded that Christ is King. Well, 1925, that's 7 years after the end of World War I. You know what they said about World War I? What they called it, the war to end all wars. Ha! 7 years later, Pope Pius is looking at the situation in the world, and he's looking at the divisions between the countries and the bitterness that is arising in the rivalries between different countries. It is not a coincidence that 1925, when Pope Pius initiated Christ the King Sunday, it is the same year that Adolf Hitler published Mein Kampf. The Pope looked around and said, there's got to be something better than this. Is this the best we can do? He initiated this reminder, we are citizens of a different kingdom. Christ is our King. We pledge our allegiance to him. We use his weapons and his powers and his tools to make a difference in the world. And here's the thing, it makes a difference. What you need to do is look at the war to end all wars to recognize that the more, as Paul said before, the more the world talks about peace and security, we just read this in Thessalonians if you've been here the last few weeks, the more they talk about peace and security, the less peace and security we have. Here the world has just thought they'd bring about peace through violence. If we can just be violent to the right people and violent enough, we'll bring about peace. That's the reasoning of the world. Paul says we're citizens of a different kingdom. The tools that God has given us make a real difference in people's lives, bring real peace to people's hearts. So on this Christ the King Sunday, let's be reminded in the midst of the brokenness and the despair of the world, we are citizens of a different kingdom. When John Wesley was traveling around England, one of the Methodist pastors who was traveled with him very often was a man named Edward Perronet. Like Charles Wesley, supported John Wesley with music, new music. And Edward Perronet made it the theme of his ministry and of his songs to elevate that Christ is King. As they experienced different forms, different sources of opposition, one of the main sources of opposition was the state-run church and their loyalty to the King of England. And Edward Perronet made that the theme of his ministry, that we need to recognize as Christians that we are followers of Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is the one that we pledge our allegiance to. Perronet is famous for his last words. When he knew that he was dying, he actually wrote out what his last words were going to be. Glory to God in his highest divinity. Glory to God in the lowness of his humanity. Glory to God in his all-sufficiency. Into his hands I commend my spirit. He had a flair for the dramatic. I hope I get to say last words like that. But anyway, that was the theme of his life. And while you may not know his last words, you certainly know his most famous hymn, which he wrote for Christ the King Sunday, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, that angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him the Lord of all." It was the theme of his ministry. It should be the theme of the church. We're reminded of on Christ the King Sunday. We live in a broken world. We experience brokenness. Many of us are maybe not, in, certainly not, in a literal prison like Paul. But we're under all kinds of bondage and brokenness, and we're surrounded by people. We are called as a people of God to see his presence both in the healers and in the hurting. Let's make this our prayer and our response to this passage this morning and our affirmation of Christ the King Sunday as the singers come to lead us. All hail the power of Jesus' name.